Wow. Amen. Thank you, ladies. What a blessing. Tremendous. Thank you so very much. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 12 this morning and spend some time in the Word of the Lord as we go to a story in the life of the early church, as the early church is kind of growing and struggling and facing the growing pains of living in a hostile world. Acts chapter 12 and 19b, that means the second half of verse 19, and we go through verse 24 this morning. Would you stand with me as we hear the Word of the Lord? Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked, or they sued, for peace, because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a mere mortal." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. Church, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, it was the family business. Ruling over Judea was the family business. His grandfather ruled over Judea. His uncles, they ruled over Judea. And now he was the appointed ruler over Judea. And each of these rulers was given the title Herod. And Herod was a king of the Jews. Herod was a Roman king appointed over the Jewish territory, over the Jewish population. So he was considered to be a king of the Jews, a king over the Jews. His grandfather was the Herod at the time of Jesus' birth. That was the Herod who sent the Magi to find the baby Jesus. And he was the Herod who ordered that all of the male boys under 2 years of age be put to death. And then his uncle was the Herod throughout Jesus' life. And that was the Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded. And he was the Herod who summoned Jesus before him and interrogated him and mocked him before Jesus was crucified. And now we have this Herod. This Herod was Herod Agrippa. And he was the Herod who ruled during the time of the early church. So being Herod was the family business. And the family business, being Herod, you really just had one main task. You had one responsibility. And what your one responsibility was to make sure that everyone bends the knee to Rome. Herod's used any means necessary to force people to bend the knee to Rome. If it meant killing babies, then you kill babies. If it meant beheading the leaders of rebellious movements, then you do that. If it meant cutting off food supplies to cities in need, then you do that. If it meant striking fear in the hearts of the people everywhere, then you do that. Whatever it took, Herod's used any means necessary to force people to bend the knee to Rome. You see, the thing about Herod's is that they were insecure. With great power comes great insecurity. Maybe you've seen enough Shakespeare to know this, to know that these are the types of rulers who are always looking over their shoulder, always watching to see from which direction the dagger is going to come. The first Herod, he was so insecure that he felt threatened by a baby. The second Herod, he was so insecure that he felt threatened by a bug-eating, crazy-eyed madman out in the wilderness. And this Herod, the thing that's the cause of his insecurity, the thing that's the thorn in his side, was this little movement, this little group of people called, some of them called them the Way, or they were beginning to be called the Church. This small group of people who they were meeting in each other's homes, and word was getting out that this small group of people was different. There were whispers about how this small group of people ate flesh and drank blood. There was talk about how they didn't toe the line. They didn't exactly bend the knee to Rome. And there were stories that were starting to emerge from this little movement. There were stories that were starting to emerge about healed bodies and transformed lives and miraculous signs and that kind of stuff. And it was starting to pick up some steam. It was starting to gain some momentum. The movement, this little movement of the church, it was growing, but it was still nowhere the size in comparison to the vast Roman Empire. This small group of followers, they didn't have an army, they didn't take up weapons, they kept swearing their allegiance to a king, another king, a king who wasn't Herod. And so for King Herod, these people, this small group of people, they were so annoying. They were annoying. They were annoying, and Herod was insecure. So if you're Herod, then what you do is you just put a stop to that nonsense. You squash it. You do whatever you have to do to put an end to that little movement so you can let everybody know, you can remind them who Herod is. So Herod had one of their leaders, Stephen, stoned. Then another of their leaders, James, killed by the sword. And then after that, their leader of their leaders, I mean, he's going to cut off the head at this point, cut off the head of the movement. The leader of their leaders, Peter, arrested, imprisoned, under maximum security, 24-hour watch, awaiting trial and death. Acts chapter 12 tells the story of the clock ticking while Peter's in prison and his death is imminent. And the next morning he's going to go to trial, he's going to be put to death, and that's what's happening. Acts 12 verse 5 is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. I love Acts 12, 5. This is what Acts 12, 5 says. It says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." So one writer says that the church's prayers fetched an angel of the Lord, and that angel of the Lord went in and fetched Peter out of prison, delivered him from prison, delivered him from death, and Peter was then miraculously led out, escaped, and reconnected with the church, and the movement of the church continued from that point forward. And so the next morning, and this is where we pick up in the story where we're reading here today, the next morning Herod had all of the guards who were watching over Peter, he had all of them killed because he's Herod, and that's what Herods do. So then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea. And while Herod is in Caesarea, he meets with officials from a couple of specific cities, Tyre and Sidon. Relations have been strained. The food supply had been cut off. They needed to meet with King Herod. They needed to meet with King Herod so they could open things up again. They could make relations right again. Only not just anybody can get in with the king. You got to know the right people and you got to pony up. They knew Blastus. Blastus was one of Herod's guys. He was in his inner circle. And so they greased the wheels a little bit. They bribed Blastus in order to get in front of Herod so that they could speak into Herod's ear. And once they got in front of Herod, the Bible says, some of your Bibles say they asked for peace. Another way of translating it is they sued for peace. They demanded for peace. It's funny because Herods don't do peace. Herods don't specialize in peace. Peace is not what Herods do. Herods do beheadings and stonings, and Herods squash revolts, and Herods command armies. Herods don't do peace. But they went to Herod for peace. The people of Tyre and Sidon, they had had enough. Their food supply had been cut off for long enough. And when your food supply is cut off for long enough, then you start to grow desperate, and then you'll do whatever it takes. And so the people of Tyre and Sidon, they probably said to each other, "Let's go get in front of Herod and let's do whatever we have to do to end these bad relations. Let's bend the knee to Rome. Let's play by Herod's rules. Let's give in. Let's buckle. Let's accommodate whatever it takes so that we can get food on our tables again." And so Luke says, on the appointed day, Herod was dressed in his royal garb, flowing robes. Historians tell us that his robes were made of silver. And so in that morning in the amphitheater in Caesarea, his robes shined and shimmered in the morning light. He glowed. He looked like some sort of a heavenly being, some sort of a divine being. Herod took his seat before the people on his throne. And Herod spoke. Now, Luke doesn't tell us what Herod said when he spoke. But the truth is, it doesn't matter what Herod said. It doesn't matter one bit what Herod said, because the truth is, whatever Herod said, it would have had the same result. When Herod speaks, you listen. When Herod tells a joke, you laugh. When he issues a command, you obey, because he's Herod. And if you're from Tyre and Sidon and your bellies are rumbling, then you're going to give Herod whatever he wants, whatever gestures of respect or praise or adoration in order to make relations right again, because you're hungry and he has the food. And if you're hungry and he has the food, then whatever he says, hey, that's the finest speech ever. So it doesn't matter what Herod said. Because whatever Herod would have said, the people would have responded the same way. And this is how they responded. He's a God. He's not a man. He's a God. There's no two ways about it. He is a God. He has the look of a God shining in the morning. He has the voice of a God. He has the power of a God. He's a God. So folks, if you want to get on the good side of an insecure king, just tell him he's a God. That's all you have to do. Right through verse 22, this story describes the way that the world works. There really are no surprises in this story. Right all the way through verse 22, there are no surprises here. It's just a description of the world that we're all too familiar with, the way that the world works. Nobody would have batted an eye at this story, because what's happening in this story is so very normal. This is such a common occurrence in this story. You have the powerful using their power. You have the powerless doing whatever they can to leverage, to get in front of them, to bend their knee. You have the powerful giving the powerless a little something, not enough to level the playing field, but just something, just a little token gesture to keep them from uprising against the kingdom. This story, all the way through verse 22, this is just, it's the way that the world works. Then the story takes a sharp turn in verse 23. The Bible says that Herod did not give praise to God. Now, if you take a moment to compare this story to other similar types of stories, where people were seen as gods, Acts chapter 14, just a couple of chapters after this one, Paul and Barnabas, they go and they heal a man, and the people say, Paul and Barnabas, you are gods. And Paul and Barnabas were quick to say, no, we're not. He is. And then in Revelation chapter 19, when John, he's encountering the angel of the Lord, and he starts to fall down and worship the angel of the Lord, and the angel says, no, get up. I'm not God. He's God. He's God. Don't bow down and worship me. So you see in this story that Herod, he had his chance. The people came before him. They said, he's a god. And Herod had his chance. He had his chance to say, no, it's not me. I'm not a god. He's God. There's one God. There's one living God. And Herod had the chance to do that. But what Herod probably did, he probably smiled. And he probably thought to himself, yeah, I'm not so bad if I do say so myself. I do have power unlike anyone else. And I'll take that compliment. I am kind of a God. And that thought was Herod's last thought. And he died. And his body was eaten by worms. You like that, Kendall? There's a gruesome detail right there, right? That's just put in there to keep the attention of 9-year-old boys. Here's a man who regarded himself so highly throughout his life, and then in his death he was brought so low to the point that he was eaten by worms. From dust he was created, to the dust he returned. But folks, the point of this story however gruesome and fascinating it might seem. The point of this story is not how Herod died. The point of this story is that Herod died. Because the story closes with Luke giving us this summary statement. He said, Herod died, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. Herod died, but the word of God lived. Herod died, but this little movement called the church carried on and outlasted him. Herod gave a great speech, but Herod did not have the last word. What was left of Herod's body was put into a grave, and they probably put a nice inscription over his grave that said something like, King of the Jews. See, folks, the point of this passage and the point of the entirety of the book of Acts is that there is a true King of the Jews, that there's a real King of the Jews, and he is alive and he is in the church. Death had him for 3 days, but death did not keep him. He defeated death, and he has outlasted every single Herod, every king, every nation. His kingdom is going to outlive every kingdom. His kingdom will outlast every authority, every power, every force, every nation, every ruler. All of the kingdoms of the earth are going to fall and fade away. But Luke says, in verse 133, when the angel said to Mary, but his kingdom will never end. See, our God is the living God. The point of the story of Luke telling us this story is Herod died, but the church kept going because the living God was in the church. So folks, for 2,000 years now, Herod's come and go, kings come and go, rulers come and go, nations come and go, powers, they come and they go. But the church lives because the living God is in the church. And the church is still going today because our living God is still in the church today. Do you believe that? See, folks, the reason why this story was so important for the early church, they needed to hear this. They needed to be reminded of this over and over again because in the early church, there were plenty of times when they felt like Herod was winning. There were plenty of times in the early church when they felt like the Herods are having their way, that Rome is ruling today. There were plenty of times in the early church when they felt like, okay, they've got our food, they're taking our money, they've separated our families, they've taken some of our lives, and we're small, we're just this small movement, and we're so powerless. And there were so many times in the life of the early church that this little group of followers probably said to themselves, it's all but over, it's all but over. Rome is so much bigger than we are. And the early church needed to be reminded that their God is the living God, and that he was with them, and that his kingdom was going to outlast every other kingdom out there. One author says that decades from now, people are going to look back on this era, our era, this cluster of generations here, And people will call this the age of anxiety. Not clinical anxiety, but a general pervasive anxiety because we're an anxious people. We're anxious about the economy. We're anxious about our security. We're anxious about our future. We're anxious about our well-being. We're anxious about our health. Try to find something we're not anxious about. Hear the word of the Lord today. Herods die, but the word of God lives. Kings and nations and powers will fall, but our God is the God who rose. So we don't have to be people who live with anxiety. We don't have to be people who are stricken with fear. We don't have to be people who are driven by despair. We are people who can live with peace. Peace over anxiety. The poor people of Tyre and Sidon, they wanted peace, but they went to the wrong king for peace. They went to the one who everybody called the king of the Jews, but he wasn't the king of the Jews. Our king, the king of the Jews, actually is a God, and he is the living God, and he is on the throne. It's not that he was on the throne, but he is on the throne. And he is in the church. It's not that he was in the church, but he is in the church in these days. Folks, it concerns me that there are so many Christians who live with their finger on the panic button. It concerns me that there are so many Christians who live their lives that way. They live with this sense of fear and anxiety and pessimism and things are terrible and oh, the world is ending and oh. It really does concern me that there are so many Christians in the world today who are marked by that kind of pessimism. So many Christians who live with our finger on the panic button. Folks, if there is anyone who should not be living with our finger on the panic button, it should be us. Because we have a message of hope and we have a message of optimism. And the truth is, if your God is dead, then by all means, you go ahead and you press that panic button. You press that panic button, you live with your finger on the panic button, you be filled with anxiety and fear and all that stuff. If your God is dead, then you go ahead. But if your God is alive, if your God is the God who outlasts every Herod, if your God is the God who outlasts every power, every nation, every ruler, every authority, every force in this world, then we can have that peace. Is your God on the throne? Is your God in the church? Maybe like some of the folks in the early church, you're living today with a spirit of fear and anxiety and despair. I want you to hear the good news of the gospel today. Your God is the living God. And he's alive and he's at work in the church today and he's alive and at work in the world today. And even though there are powers and threats out there, even though there is evil and violence, even though there are questions and concerns, even though it seems like the Herods always win, your God is the living God. Herods will keep dying, but the Word of God will continue to spread and thrive because the living God is in the church. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray for us in just a moment, and I just want to invite you today. Maybe you've been living like the early church. Maybe you say that, hey, that age of anxiety, that spirit of fear and pessimism and despair, that stuff, that stuff has had me, and I don't want it to have me anymore. I want to be free from that. I want you to know the altar's open. If you'd like to come and maybe what you want to do is lay your anxiety down, lay all that stuff down, that stuff that holds you back, that grips you, so that you can live your life with the confidence that your God is the living God, and that you don't have to live as if your God is dead and powerless. Because guess what, folks? Your God is not dead and he is not powerless. And we can take hope and confidence in that, and we can have peace in knowing that. As I pray, if you'd like to come and meet with him, I invite you to do that.